Okay, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we're continuing, of course, this morning our study of the Feast of Israel. We're just about through. When we get this one done, we're really through with them, and then next week we'll kind of put everything together, or next time we'll put everything together in sort of a big summary. In this special study, we have seen the feast days, the holy days, the holidays, the celebrations of the Jewish people, and they're found in the Bible, and most are found in the Bible. Some of them are from tradition that are not actually found in the Bible, so we'll talk about that as well. We have talked about that. As we look at these, we actually see a picture of our Savior Jesus Christ. We see His power, His promises, His provisions. In fact, some of these are almost prophetic in the sense of their past and future of what God has done. This morning, we finished the study of the different things, and we're looking at the wedding feast. Okay, wait a minute. Should be... Yeah, go back. Yeah, the wedding feast, a picture of Jesus Christ in the church. That's pretty amazing. That's why I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 5, because if you know Ephesians chapter 5, when it talks about the husband and the wife, the bride and the groom are the picture of Jesus Christ. And in fact, Jesus Christ is the bridegroom and the church is the bride of Christ. And that's what we're going to see as we go through this. This is a picture of that, that we could be encouraged. Let me tell you, you may not realize it, but as we look at the Gospel of John, we're going to see Jesus using the analogy of a wedding feast for His return to get us. And so it's pretty amazing. We'll see that as we go through it. There's a lot. Maybe we'll be encouraged. Let me start with prayer, and then we'll get into it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank You, Lord, for our class and just the fun that we have as we study. We thank You, Lord, for Your truth and that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through Him. Thank You for the truths of the Feast of Israel and all the different things that we've been seeing over these weeks. We realize that many of them showed back what God had already done for His people, but they were also prophetic of what God is going to do. And we just thank You, Lord, that as we look at them, we see the prophetic calendar and we see pictures of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we realize that almost everything in the Old Testament are types of Christ, are foreshadows of what our Savior, who He is and what He has done and what He will do. And so we thank You for that, Lord. Lord, as we think about the wedding feast, may we understand it, see how it fits together, and then just learn from it. May we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think one of the first verses I ever realized was John 14:6. It was Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through Me. So it's a great verse. But He talks about that. But when you memorize verses, sometimes you don't think of the context. I mean, there are verses that we'll know, and we'll say, well, what's the context of that verse? And you can go, well, I don't know, but I know the verse. I just don't know the context. If you look at John 14:1-6, Jesus talks about, He's encouraged His disciples. It's the last night. It's right before He basically goes to the cross. But if you look at the context, He's just told them, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house there are many rooms. He's telling them that He's leaving. And that's one reason they're sad, because He's, you know, if you start the Upper Room Discourse, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, that all ties together. But He tells them He's going away, and He tells them to believe in God and that He's going to come back and get them. He says, in My Father's house, there are many what? Many rooms. If it wasn't that way, I would have told you. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and when I come back, I'll get you. We don't realize this. I didn't realize this when I read that the first time, that to those disciples there, that would be something familiar, because in a sense, that's a picture of a guy marrying somebody. Because in that day and time, the guy marrying his bride, when she said, yes, I'll marry you, and they're betrothed, he basically would say, I'm going to go get a place ready for you. When I get it ready, I'll come back and get you. That's what He's really doing. And so when Jesus said that to those guys, they probably all went, that sounds familiar to me. Who is He and who are we? How does all this fit? And we're going to see how this works. Let's begin this morning, as we look at this final, you might say, Jewish holiday or celebration. This is how we put them together, if you remember. We talked about a weekly feast, which was called the Sabbath. We looked at the monthly feast called the New Moon. We went to some yearly feasts, seven of them found in the book of Leviticus, and it was Passover and unleavened bread and first fruits, and then Pentecost, and then trumpets, and then Day of Atonement, and then tabernacles. That was the seven in Leviticus. And then we looked at Purim, which basically tied back into the book of Esther, and then Hanukkah, Feast of Lights, which was actually in between the Testaments. Then we looked at some non-yearly feasts, like the sabbatical year, and the year of Jubilee. And then last couple of weeks, we looked at the Bar Mitzvah, which was the Son of the Commandments, basically coming under the understanding of the Scriptures. And then the Simchat Torah, which is rejoicing over the law, basically, or rejoicing over the Word. And we talked about that last time, about that we should know the Bible and rejoice and study it and all that. Well, the last one is this wedding feast. It comes under the special ones, and that's what we want to look at today, and we want to see how it works. Now, what I'm going to do two things. I'm going to start off, and I'm just going to give you, just by talking through very quickly, and you don't have to write very much down, but I'm going to talk through very quickly on the flow of a wedding, a flow of how a guy would do it, okay? Then we'll tie it back into Jesus Christ and us, and then on the back, if you notice the back of your, the second page is the wedding feast, and it's the comparison, and then we'll just very quickly run through that to show you how it matches together, okay? So the very first thing is the Jewish, I think the next slide says this, the Jewish marriage proposal and wedding had a basic flow. I mean, it really did. And so it began this way. If you've ever seen Fiddler on the Roof, you know that there's a matchmaker. Matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match. In the Jewish communities, a lot of times, that a father and another father or a father may say, look, I've got my daughter. I need a match. I need somebody. I need a son for this daughter. Or they'd say, I've got a son, and we need a bride for him. And so they would go to a matchmaker, and they might set it up. And sometimes the matchmaker knew people. They knew who might be interested in who. Or sometimes the daddy might go to his daughter and say, is there a young man that you're interested in that you've seen across the crowded room? Or those kind of things, you know. And sometimes, and so the father, oftentimes, would talk beforehand saying, this could be a good deal. This could be good. You know, my son with your daughter or my daughter with your son. And so sometimes they work those kind of things out. But anyway, what would happen first is the son would say, okay, so dad, you know, this is set up or it's not set up or it's possible. And so he's going to go to the home of the one he wants to marry. And when he goes, you realize son going to the girl's house, and he's going to ask for the bride. Now, he goes with some money. It's a down payment. It's the pledge of the request. It's actually, he's fixing to make a contract, so he's got some money, and the money is going to the father. So what he's going to do is go to the house, see the father, give the father the money, say, this is my down payment, you know, for the bride. This is what I want. And so that's where they would be. The father then, most of the time, unless there's been nothing beforehand, most of the time the father knows this is coming and he accepts the pledge. Then he invites the girl to come into the room. So she comes in the room. Now this is the big moment of all, okay? Because he is there to ask her to marry him. He's already come and given the down payment or the pledge to the father. And then the girl comes in the room. And then sort of tradition says they talk for a little bit. And then he takes, and there's two cups, and he pours a little wine into two different cups. And this is the moment. If she does want to marry him, she will take a cup. And then as she takes it, he takes it, and they drink it together. That's their covenant of marriage. That's how it's starting. But if if she looks at the cup and leaves the room, she's saying no. So it's the big moment for the guy is when he pours it out. He's wanting her to take it, right? And so if she takes it, if she drinks it, they're betrothed right then. She's saying, I will marry you. There's going to be a marriage. And by the way, from that point on, to be betrothed in that culture, Jewish, is to be married. To separate that, to stop that, would have to be a divorce. And that's why Mary was betrothed to Joseph. And he decided to put her away, what? Privately. He's going to divorce her privately. That was the plan. Because once the betrothal starts, in a sense, even though they're not together, they don't live together, they don't have any of that, they're totally separated, they're married in that sense. They're saying, that's done. Now, they haven't had the ceremony, and they haven't had all the other stuff, but it's a contract, and the contract is on. And so she drinks, he's all happy, they're all happy. And by the way, the engagement usually lasted about a year. So from the time she said yes to the time they were having their wedding ceremony and everything is about a year. And after she drinks, he then tells her the following. I'm going to prepare a place for you. When I get it ready, I will come back and get you. She knows that he's going to provide a place for her to live. Now, I want you to understand that in that day and time, what happened almost always is the son would go back to his home, to his daddy's house, and they would build another room on, because they all lived together. They all did that. That's why when Jesus said, in my Father's house, there are many what? Many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you. There's all kind of rooms up there that I'm preparing for you. And so when the man says to his bride, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and when I get it ready, I will come back and get you. Because in my Father's house, there are a lot of rooms. So she knows that he is leaving. And so he leaves. Of course, they see each other, but everybody now knows they're betrothed and everybody's all happy. And oftentimes the son would go back and just add a room to the father's house. It's up to the father, but from tradition, it's up to the father to say, the room is ready, go get your bride. I mean, you might even see him coming and say, hey, what do you think? Think it's ready? No, it's not ready. Okay, you know, but he's ready, right? So when the room is ready, it's really the father who says to the son, you can go get your bride. Now, once... His father, not her father, his father. He's got to get the room ready, and the father has to say, your room is ready. And so he says to the son, go get your bride. Now, the one thing that sort of makes this tradition a little bit different is that he could come get her anytime. He could get her day or night. He could get her while she's walking down the street. And so after, as time goes by and they realize that it's getting closer, then she had bridesmaids, she had the people that were going to help her in the wedding and everything, and a lot of times they stayed with her at getting ready. So that what if he were to come in the night? They'd help her get ready real quick, fast, you know. And Dr. Mark Cameron told me that when he was in Israel one time, this is the guy that I went to Israel with in 1976, he said he was standing on the street, and there was a young girl with several girls with her walking down the street. And suddenly, he said, a car pulled up. A guy shouted out, here comes the bridegroom. And the guy got out, grabbed her around the waist, picked her up, and put her in the car and drove off. And he was saying that was the tradition. He came to get his bride right then. And they were going to, of course, have everything going. And maybe she knew about it, or we don't know. But the idea there is it could happen at any time. In fact, there was no set time he could come back and get her. When he came and got her, they had a wedding party. The wedding party usually lasted at least 7 days. We've already seen the wedding at Cana of Galilee, and what happened there? They ran out of wine. They ran out of wine because they everybody's there and they're having a big party. The best we can understand is that after he grabs her, they go, they have a ceremony, and then the party goes for about 7 days, and then there's a big supper at the end of all that. That's the best we can understand. It kind of flows in that way. And so the bride and groom are not always there. They may be somewhere else. Who knows where they are? But anyway, so the ceremony, the party is going on for a lot of times 7 days. And so, by the way, they always said that there's someone before he picks up the girl, there's someone who shouts out the warning. The bridegroom takes her away to the ceremony and the party that follows. But usually there's somebody to announce that he's coming. That's why when Dr. Cameron saw it, he said a guy got out of the car and said, the bridegroom comes, and shouted it. And of course, you know, he understood what he was saying. I think it was in Hebrew that day. And they jumped out of the car and got the girl and took her off. And of course, if people had not known, they would think, is somebody kidnapping that girl? But no, they're not kidnapping her. They know what's going on. So that's the tradition. Usually the wedding celebration lasted 7 days and ended with the wedding supper or the big feast. The entire process is really a picture of us, if you thought about it. Now, in Ephesians 5, look what it says. Ephesians 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, himself being the Savior of the body. For the church is subject to Christ, so the wives ought to submit to their husbands in every way. Just as, and we got this idea, and then he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So we're seeing that the husband-wife relationship is a picture of Jesus Christ in the church relationship. And that when I do a wedding right at the very end, I'll say, your relationship is a picture of, and I look at the guy and I say, picture of Jesus Christ and his church, because that's what it is. And so when man and wife come together and get married, Jesus used this analogy, or this is an analogy showing us and the church. Notice, let's see, did we put the verses? Yeah, what's next? Is there another verse? Or did we already? Yeah, those verses right there talk about it. And then in verses 26 and 27, he talks about it. And then right at the end, look at verse 32. He says, this mystery is great. He's talking about the mystery of the husband and wife and their roles and all of that. He said, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. You'd say, what? I thought you'd been talking about husband and wife. Yeah, I am. It's Christ and the church. That's the picture. That's how it fits. So I think the next slide says the husband. Just go ahead to the next one. The husband and wife, bridegroom and bride, are a picture of Jesus Christ and the church. Now, quickly, guy decides he wants to marry this girl. Some of it's set up. He goes with his down payment, his pledge, gives to the father. Girls come in the room. She drinks. They drink together right then. They're set. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. When I get it, I'll come back and get you. He goes home. He fixes it up. The father says, you can now go get your bride. He comes. Someone shouts ahead. Behold, the bridegroom comes. He comes. He grabs her. They take her back. They have the ceremony. Then they have usually a seven-day big party, and then a supper or a marriage supper. That's the picture. Now, let's do this. You should have on the back page of that thing. Let me get this one. You should have the second page is the wedding feast. And I've got it as a comparison. The Jewish man choosing his bride. Jesus Christ choosing his bride. That's us. And you'll notice how amazing that this fits together. Okay, look at the very first one. There's the bridegroom and the bride. And there was the man and the woman. Well, there's Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, and his bride is the church. And we can see that from Ephesians and also 2 Corinthians 11. We see that this is the only time that us guys are going to be a bride, probably in our lives, that we're the church, the body of Christ. Second, notice, the groom leaves his father to take a bride. He leaves his house to go to the bride's home. Notice, Jesus Christ left his father, left the glories of heaven to come take a bride. Jesus Christ came to the earth to die on the cross to pay for sin, to purchase us, which is the bride of Christ. Third, the Jewish man comes with a contract and pledge money. Well, Jesus Christ comes with a contract. What's the contract? He's going to die and rise again. And that's his death and resurrection. What's the pledge? Anybody know what the pledge is? It's what? Well, yeah, but the Holy Spirit's the down payment, the pledge. If you remember, when you give a pledge, that means you give a little now and all the rest is coming and you're saying, I'm going to give the rest later. Here's my down payment. The down payment for us is the Holy Spirit. And then the whole rest is coming later. So in this idea, it says the Jewish man comes with his contract and pledge money. Jesus Christ comes with the contract, which is death and resurrection. And the pledge, Ephesians 1, is the Holy Spirit. Now, what happens? The bride drinks the cup of wine. She says, I want to be the bride. We drink the cup of wine, the blood of Jesus Christ. We trust in him as Savior. We're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but what? The precious blood of Christ. So here we are. When you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, what you are saying is, I want to be married to Jesus. That's really what we're saying. In that sense, if we're using the bride analogy, because he's the bridegroom, we're the bride, he's left the glories of heaven, the Father sent him, he's come to die and rise again, he's given the pledge of the Holy Spirit, we believe in him, we trust the blood of Jesus Christ, basically. Then, the groom goes to prepare a place. That's where, remember what he said, I'm going to go prepare a place. What did Jesus say? I go to prepare a place. It's so amazing. Where's Jesus right now? Okay, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, but what is he doing? Preparing a place. Obviously, it's not ready yet, right? If it was ready, he'd be here, wouldn't he? Yeah. Question?
When Jesus said that to the disciples, was he referring to on an individual basis when we pass away, he comes and gets us, or the rapture?
No, I think he's talking rapture here. Now, because the bride didn't die for him to come get him, you know. Now, it is a truth that when you die, you'll be absent from the body, present with the Lord. But the analogy is, I'm preparing you a place. And the truth is this, even if you die physically, your body's still in the grave. And at the rapture, what happens? Everything, okay? So the sixth thing is, the bride waits for his return. What are we doing? We're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Titus 2:13. Then number seven, by the way, was that the first bell? Did I just hear a bell? Okay, we'll get through with this. Okay, then it says the bride keeps oil lamp ready for his return. Remember I told you that he could come anytime, day or night? So the tradition was she had a lamp, so just in case. And the believers have the oil lamps, the Holy Spirit waiting for his return. That's that picture of that parable in which there were the virgins had, you know, some of them had oil in their lamps and some didn't. And they missed the supper. Yeah, they missed it because they didn't have the oil. Okay, third, number eight, the father gives the announcement to return for the bride. The father tells the son to return for the church. Everything's, you know, when somebody says, well, when is all this going to happen? He says, the father knows. Remember? The father knows. Okay? One in the group warns of the return of the bridegroom. Remember somebody shouts? Well, notice, one warns of the return. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, there'll be the shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. That's the warning. Here he comes. And then the groom picks up his bride. Jesus Christ picks up the church. That is the rapture. He's coming to get us. He said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. When I get it ready, I'm going to come back and get you. And I'm going to come just like that. And it'll be just like a twinkle of an eye. You're going to be gone. We're going to be with him. And there is a seven-day wedding celebration. Well, there's usually, after we get to be with Jesus Christ and we stand before what we call the judgment seat of Christ, what's going on the earth after the rapture? The tribulation, how long does that last? 7 years. And so people say the analogy is it's a seven-time period there. And then there is the large wedding supper. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19:9, when Jesus comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he sits down and there's the marriage supper of the Lamb and all of that. So pretty neat, huh? Isn't that great? Wow. Wow. So, yes.
You said that in the Jewish tradition, when the bridegroom comes, then they have a ceremony, then they have the wedding feast, right?
Yeah, best we could tell.
Is there a parallelism for the ceremony? Because
I don't think of one like that. I know that for us, you know, if you think about it, when we take the blood, when we drink, that's our deal. We're now, we're married, and they're married, but there had to be some kind of ceremony for them.
That's what I was thinking. If the ceremony, even in Jewish tradition, was more for the friends and family than
They are, but they're not. It's called a betrothal, and it wasn't the same as, even though they were considered married, it wasn't the same as being married. Okay, so they still had a little ceremony to go through, and that was kind of like, yes, we're married, and now we can go into the room that I've been preparing. But that's really it. Hey, what else? Anything else? Okay, I think surely we're not going to end before the second bell, right? Okay, here's what we'll do next week, okay? We're going to take, the handout will be sort of a big overview of the feast. And if you want to, you can sort of be ready, because we may talk through the feast as they are, how they fit, what was the purpose, and how we can relate to each of the feasts. And we'll do that and we'll end. And then if everybody wants to, then very soon after that, we'll start the book of Esther. Now, you remember the book of Esther is so incredible because the name of God is not even mentioned. And yet we see the sovereignty of God all the way through. It's actually, it's one of those books in which you see the bad guy getting what he deserves. You know, of course, the truth is all of us are bad and none of us get what we deserve, right? We get the grace and mercy of God. We don't want the judgment of God. We don't want the justice of God. Now, God is either, as we see in our passage this morning, he's either your Savior or your what? Your judge. He is. He either saves you and gives you eternal life, or you stand before him or bow before him and you're cast into the lake of fire. That's the bottom line. Wow.
Have you ever wondered why they kept that hymn book, the book of Esther?
Kept what? Right. There are people throughout history that have said maybe that book shouldn't be in there because we don't really see God's name mentioned. I'm thinking, now I could be wrong, but I'm thinking that in the Dead Sea Scrolls, the writings of that community, which we think were the Essenes, that every book of the Old Testament was there except the book of Esther, I'm thinking. And it may have been they rejected it. Now, that didn't mean they were right, because the Bible's perfect and true. And you can see God all the way through the book. Not just because his name's not mentioned doesn't mean that he's not there. But just like in the New Testament.
There are five books that we don't have in ours that other people have in theirs that were dismissed is not accurate.
They were never actually in there. The books you're talking about, the Apocrypha, there are a number of books that are in some Bibles, but they were never considered Scripture. So they were never in there and then removed. So that's the thing I want you to think about. They were never in our Scripture and removed. They were never in there. They were put in, but they were never in there. They were put in later by a different group. Sometimes books like the book of James in the New Testament, there were times that people wondered if it should be in there because when they read James 2, they got confused. And when it says that a man is justified by works and not by faith only, James was talking about justified before people. and not being justified before God. And people got confused on that. And so some people actually said the book of James should not be in the scripture because it seems to contradict Paul. It doesn't. They just were reading it and not understanding it. So sometimes throughout history, there have been people who looked at scripture and said, well, maybe that book shouldn't be in there. Maybe the book of Esther shouldn't be in there. Maybe the book of Jude shouldn't be in there because it's such a little short book and those kind of things. So in fact, there were sometimes that even 2nd and 3rd John, since they look like personal letters, that some people say, well, maybe 2nd and 3rd John, since they're so short, maybe they shouldn't be scripture, and yet they were.
The book of Esther is such a beautiful book.
Well, I'll tell you, I totally agree. I love the book. But, you know, the truth is all of them are beautiful, aren't they? Yeah, when you really get, if somebody says, what's your favorite book? And usually it's the whatever one you're studying, right? Whatever one you're studying or teaching is your favorite book because you say, this is such a good book. Like right now, I love John. Don't you love John? I love John. But if we were doing Matthew, we'd be saying, well, we love Matthew. Isn't Matthew good? So that's the way it is. Okay, I don't know. Did the bell ring or not? Okay. We're ending anyway. Heavenly Father, yeah, huh, do what? Yeah, I'm in charge. Heavenly Father, thanks for a great morning. Thanks for our class. Lord, thank you for the wedding feast and how everything just fit together perfectly. Lord, we know that you love us. We have trusted in Jesus Christ. You're seated at the right hand of the Father. You're preparing a place for us. And at exactly the right time, you're going to come in the clouds. There'll be the trumpet, the shout of the archangel, and the voice, the shout of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we are alive. We'll be caught up together, and thus we'll always be with you, and we'll be taken with you, and there'll be the celebration and the party and the marriage supper of the Lamb, and all of these things, Lord. So it'll be so great. Thank you, Lord, for as we look forward to the day in which we will be with you forever. Thank you, Lord, that you're with us now because you never leave us or forsake us. So what should we fear? But that we'll actually get to be with you and see you. Thank you, Lord, for that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.